This morning I'd like to welcome Justin Bebb to come on up, and he is going to preach for us this morning. And on behalf of the Justins, we're glad to lead you this morning in a time of worship. But it is good to have you here, brother.
Good morning. I'll be a little bit more rooted to the music stand this morning than Pastor Kelly normally is, so you'll have to forgive me for that this morning. I do want to sincerely thank the elders for this opportunity to preach the word this morning to this body of believers. I do consider it an honor and a joy. Megan and I are truly excited to be back among you, to be members of the same body, to be built up with you in this time. And so we are just excited to be here. Today's message is going to fit well with where Pastor Kelly has been taking us through 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to step out of 1 Corinthians 13 for a week, but I think it's going to highlight some of the things he's been hitting in his series. Today's message is going to focus on why the church. What is the purpose of the church as we know it today? I think oftentimes we grow up in church, we go to church, we continue to go to church, our kids go to church. We don't think, okay, so why do we go to church? Is it because our parents did it and their parents did it? What is this thing called the church? What's the plan for the church? And the scriptures tell us that very clearly. And the passage today that we'll look at will address that very clearly. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3 today. If you're unfamiliar with the Bible, Ephesians is in the New Testament. So go well over second half of the Bible. There's a pew Bible there in your row. So if you end up in one of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, keep going. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, you'll finally get to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll be this morning. As you're going there, let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come as your church, Lord, as your body, to submit ourselves to what you want this church to be, Lord. We want you to rule and to reign over it. We want you to be the one whose design is carried out. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand your word today. Lord, may you give me the ability to speak what you've recorded in this passage, Lord. Lord, give us sensitive hearts for correction. Give us eyes to see how we can most glorify you, Lord God. We praise you and we thank you for this time together this morning. Amen. So we're jumping in the middle of Ephesians, so we need to do a little background work to make sure what we're looking at is in context this morning. So if we're in Ephesians 3, we need to go back and just see, okay, who wrote this letter? The Apostle Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it to a church at Ephesus. What's distinctive about this church at Ephesus is there's at least a good portion of Gentiles in this church. Now, what's a Gentile? If we're thinking, okay, what's a Gentile? Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're new to even coming to a church. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is a person who is not of Jewish descent. And as we go on this morning, we'll kind of unpack why that's important to know that. But a Gentile is a person who's not of Jewish descent. And Paul's writing to these people. We see in the first chapter, Paul is highlighting the glory of God. We've sang much about the glory of God this morning. But Paul here says, blessed be God there in verse 3. All of this plan of salvation, his choosing you, is to the glory of God, as you read through verses 3 through 14 there. It's a chorus that keeps going in there. To the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace according to his purposes. So Paul is starting out saying, blessed be God. He deserves the glory for saving you, is what it starts out saying. Chapter 2 goes then a little further and applies it to you yourself as an individual. Before you were a Christian, if you are a Christian today, the Bible is clear. It says you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are a child of wrath, it says. You walked according to the plans of the evil one. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There's that "but God" in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is not of your own doing." He continues on. So we see here, blessed be God. Glory be to God for saving you. And again in chapter 2, not your own doing. Glory be to God for saving you. I'm going to pick up and we're going to read chapter 2, 11 through 3, 13. Our sermon will focus on chapter 3, 1 to 13. But 2, picking in verse 11, will help us with our context this morning. Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me. Excuse me. Was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. I'm going to do things a little differently than Pastor Kelly this morning. I'm going to give you my four main points right away. But don't worry if you don't get it down the first blush. I'll come back to them as we work through. The first point I see is verses 1 through 5. We are now able to understand the mystery of Christ. So that's what verses 1 through 5 will highlight for us. We are now able to understand the mystery of Christ. The second point, be verse 6. The mystery is God's eternal plan for the church to be made up of all peoples. So again, number 2, the mystery is God's eternal plan for the church to be made up of all peoples. That'll be found in verse 6. Number 3, Christian, your stewardship of this mystery means proclaiming the gospel to everyone. And that'll be verses 7 through 9. Christians, your stewardship of this mystery means proclaiming the gospel to everyone. And our final point, number 4, proclaiming the gospel to all peoples and be unified with others in the body because it's God's eternal plan to bring Himself glory through the church. That's long, isn't it? Proclaim the gospel to all people and be unified with those in the church because it's God's eternal plan to bring Himself glory. We'll come back to those. But let's start with point number 1. We are now able to understand the mystery of Christ. Follow along with me in your Bibles there. Verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1. 1 through 5. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. We have a "for this reason" starting off this passage. That should kind of perk our ears and make us think, what's the reason he's talking about? Well, you look in chapter 2, he just said what? The Gentiles and the Jews have been made into one body through the gospel, through the work of Christ Jesus. For this reason, for God's uniting all peoples into Himself, I, the Apostle Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he kind of breaks off, if you notice when we were reading 2 through verse 13 there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on your behalf of you Gentiles. And then he kind of shifts directions in verse 2. He actually doesn't pick up verse 1 again until verse 14. If you scan down to verse 14, you have a, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So Paul prays, he has that prayer recorded there in 3, 14 to 21. So in this passage, it's as if Paul starts the prayer and says, "I'm going to pray for you for this reason." And then he stops and he comes back and he wants to highlight and give weight to that prayer. So our section today is that parenthesis there. He says, "I'm going to pray for you." Stops, kind of goes to the side and gives us verses 2 to 13. And he's going to come back in verse 14 and the prayer will continue. So as we think about it, it's important as we study Scripture to understand what's going on. Otherwise, what is this, "for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ," doing? It makes no sense with verse 2. So, but it wraps the passage neatly when he goes on to pray for them in verse 14. Again, Paul is writing here, it says, "A prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." There's that Gentile word again. That's an important word in the book of Ephesians, isn't it? Again, Gentiles are people who were not God's chosen people. Did you catch the language in chapter 2, 11 to 22? It says, they were aliens and strangers. They were separated from Christ. They had no hope and were without God in the world. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, as Christians, we believe the Old Testament to be inspired, inerrant Scripture. The people of Israel are the ones that God had chosen to be His special people, that He was going to draw near to them, that He was going to bring into fellowship with Himself. They had the temple. They had the Holy of Holies. They had the priests. They had the offerings. They had the law of Moses. That's who God was going to draw near to Himself in the Old Testament. The Gentiles, if you read your Old Testament, were not very well thought of people. They were the people who were sacrificing their children to false gods. They were the people worshiping legions and legions of false gods. They were not worshipers of the one true God. God commanded His people Israel to not intermarry with them. Because He knew if they intermarried with them, that they, people Israel, would go after false gods. And if you read the Old Testament, that is what happened. When Israel intermixed with the other nations, with the Gentile nations, they went after those false gods. So he's talking, Paul, a Pharisee, by the way, is talking to Gentiles. That should perk our interest this morning. Verse 2. It's saying Paul is given a stewardship of God's grace for the Gentiles. And we know this from other scripture. If we flip to Acts 9, you don't have to, you can stay there. But if you look in Acts 9, we have the account of the Apostle Paul's conversion. The Apostle Paul, Saul at this time, his Hebrew name, was persecuting the church. He was a Pharisee. He was a follower of a man-made law that the Pharisees had made. He was persecuting the church of God. But God converted him on the road. God stepped into his life, blinded him, and revealed himself to him. The Apostle Paul, if you look in 9, verse 15 of Acts, the Lord's talking to Ananias, telling him to go talk to Paul. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" So Paul is specifically charged to bring Christ's name, to bring the gospel to the Gentile people. But remember what I just said. The Gentiles were aliens. They were strangers. They were far off. They were with no hope. They were without God in the world. Now all of a sudden you have this Pharisee persecuting the church, turned on his head, and is now to go proclaim the gospel to these people. To proclaim their hope. To proclaim that they can draw near to God, as Ephesians 2 told us. But the problem is, that wasn't really understood. If you read the rest of Acts, you go into Acts 14, 15, you see we have some problems here of understanding how did Jews and Gentiles relate now. I thought we didn't relate to each other. I thought we didn't get along. We're not supposed to mix with them. They're supposed to do what we do. They're supposed to become Jews. There was a lot of confusion. But if you notice in Ephesians 2, what did the Apostle Paul say? He said they were made into one body through the gospel of Christ. They were brought near to God the same exact way. They were on equal grounds. They were all lost in need of the Savior. They had all fallen short and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what we have here in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 3, is a big shock to the reader. To us, 2,000 years later, we assume, yes, Gentiles are a part of God's chosen people. Gentiles are the people of God now. If you look around, there's not many people, I would dare say, of Jewish descent sitting in this room. The Old Testament, that was God's chosen people. So we take for granted today that Gentiles have been brought near. Don't take that for granted today. God didn't have to do it. But you remember Ephesians 1, it was to the praise of His glorious grace. Blessed be God for doing that. Verse 3, let's go back to Ephesians 3, 3. Paul says, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written before." So again, we just said, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was revealed, Christ revealed Himself to him. He shone into his life. He showed him who he was. He brought him to himself. It doesn't here say that Paul says, "Oh, I figured out the Old Testament scriptures and finally realized that they teach all peoples will be one in Christ." No, Paul says it was revealed to him. He didn't figure this out by himself. And that's going to be important as we keep going. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. Again, highlighting this point that Christians are now able to understand the mystery of Christ, which was previously unknown. This mystery in biblical language isn't talking about mystery as we think of it today. If we think mystery, we think of a murder mystery on TV. You know, the who did it or what's going to happen. No one knows. It's going to be a surprise for everyone in the end. That's not what the Bible is calling a mystery here. The Bible is calling a mystery is something that God had previously concealed but now has been revealed. So that's been said by many a Bible teacher, so I'm not going to credit anyone. But it's something that has been previously concealed, but now is revealed. And that's how the Apostle Paul is using that word mystery here. But a mystery, if you think of that, it's previously concealed. But there are hints of mysteries, aren't there? You get parts of the story. You can kind of understand part of it, but you don't understand it. That's why it's a mystery. You have some facts, but you don't understand what those facts mean. And this morning, let's flip back to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to read the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. This is God's calling of Abraham at the very beginning of the Bible. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Now, I don't think that Abram knew that "in you all the families of the earth will be blessed" means that one of his descendants, Jesus Christ, was going to die on the cross for the sins of the world, bringing both Jews and Gentiles together. Abram didn't know that. He didn't know the name Jesus, right? He knew there was a promise coming from the Messiah that's early in Genesis. But he didn't know that it was going to be played out in the form of God taking on flesh and dying on the cross to unite Jews and Gentiles together. But Abram knew that he had this promise of God that says, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." He doesn't say, "In you, your nation will be blessed." He did say that partially before, but he says, "All the nations of the earth will be blessed." If we go back into Ephesians and look in the beginning of chapter 1, Paul's already used this word mystery. If we look back in verse 9, it says, "Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." So Paul is saying, here's the mystery. Grab a hold of this. This is the mystery, a plan for the fullness of time. We hear that phrase elsewhere in Scripture in the Apostle Paul's writing, talking about the coming of Christ. At the fullness of time, he's going to unite all things to himself. This is the mystery, Paul says. It's something that God knew. It wasn't concealed from everyone. It was planned before the foundation of the world, even as we sung this morning. Before time, before Adam and Eve were even thought of or spoke into existence, that they could even think a thought. This was the plan of God. So as the church, you can see the special privileged position that you have, that we have. This was the plan of God. This mystery that we're going to keep talking about was the plan of God from before time began. It's not a reactionary plan. It's not as if God created Adam and Eve, they sinned and it surprised them. And he said, "Great, I'm going to have to send my son now, and he's going to have to endure suffering on the cross." No, that was God's plan from the very start. And it was his plan, as we'll see later, that it's going to bring him glory. So God's plan was to bring himself glory through this. That was the mystery. He knew it. He gave prophecies that revealed it in parts. But it was concealed even up to this point after Christ had already raised from the dead. Let's go on to point number two. Number two, the mystery is God's eternal plan for the church to be comprised of all peoples. We've been talking about that, but verse 6 is explicit with it. It says, "This mystery is..." That makes it hard when you're preparing a sermon, isn't it? What is the mystery? Okay, here it is. "The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's the mystery. And do we see that language? That language is used of the church in the New Testament, isn't it? He says, "This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs." You've been adopted as sons. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a son or daughter of Jesus. You're a son or daughter of the Father. you have been adopted as an heir, members of the same body. If you continue on reading in Ephesians 4, what does Paul use as an analogy? He uses the body describing the church. He uses that in 1 Corinthians, the body. So they're members of the same body. They're heirs. They're fellow heirs. They are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul is stressing, the mystery is this. We're all equal in Christ. If you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are all equal. No one's coming on special footing, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. It levels everyone to their knees. There is no one greater than another. All peoples, God's special chosen people, Israel, people at the ends of the earth, all have access to God only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the equal footing. That unifies you today. If you think about it, this is kind of to be a broad application, but why do teachers, mechanics, salespeople, small business owners, technology workers, professors, why do they show up together on a Sunday morning? The church is not a social club, right? We don't come under some unified interest of all liking to play soccer or all wanting to play bridge together or whatever. You could go on. No, we are here together, united as one people because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would dare say we, sitting around this congregation, are people who would not associate with each other naturally. I don't think that I would naturally come up to Steve Morley and say, hey, you want to do a Bible study? If I just saw him on the street and I wasn't a Christian. I don't think I would naturally reach out to Steve. I don't think a lot of you or some of you would naturally reach out to me. We're all different. We don't have that common ground. See, our culture thinks unity means we all like something similar. We all rally around something similar. It's an external unity. Yeah, I think of the Husker game yesterday. 81,000 people in one stadium. They're unified, right? They're extremely unified. They're people of all walks of life, of all socioeconomic levels, of all social standings, of all ages. They're all unified around the Huskers. But I would dare say there are many people there who look at the people who aren't like them and say, I kind of wish they weren't here. You've had that experience at sporting events, I'm sure. I kind of wish that person wasn't here. I don't care if they're really the same fan, they're annoying me. But let's bring that out a little bit more. If you see someone, that unity around Nebraska football, you see someone in Walmart, and you're unified around Nebraska football, they have a Nebraska football t-shirt on, but otherwise they completely look completely different than you, they're of a completely different interest of you, they have a different social standing, a different economic standing, you're completely different, you're probably not going to go up to that person and say, hey, game at 2 o'clock at my house tomorrow. You're not going to do that. Ourselves and our flesh naturally go to people who are like us. We naturally want to spend time with people who are the same as us. That's what we're going to prioritize. You're not going to naturally say, maybe I should invite that stranger. That's not going to enter your mind. It's going to be more like, how long do I have to stand next to him as I grab my ballpark? Frank's here. Will he hurry up? He's in my way. He's annoying. See, we're annoyed with people who are different than us. And at most, we can put up with them. But that's not what the Bible says the church is about. Did you catch that? Paul here is talking to Gentiles. He's saying, no, you are of the same footing. You have the same hope in Christ. You are unified. You are members of the same body. And if you read Scripture, if you've listened to what we've talked about today, Jews and Gentiles, or at least were supposed to be nothing alike. They weren't supposed to be alike. They were supposed to be different. But Paul's saying here is, the church is made up of people that are different. The church should be made up of people from all walks of life. It should be made up of people of all races, of all social and economic levels, of all interests outside of church. the Apostle Paul here is telling us that that is what unity looks like in the local body. So for a Christian here today, we see this unity described, but we have to wonder, okay, are we living it? But at another level, if you've seen all of the action words in these passages, the one who's doing the work, the one who is accomplishing things is God. It's not you. It's saying God has made them both one. God has unified them. God has done it, and it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the common ground that transcends all of those natural barriers amongst people. He's saying it's the gospel that speaks to every one of you, that shows you that you are a sinner, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Your only hope is to cast all of your hope on the finished work of Jesus on the cross to die for the sins. He's not saying you can make this externally. You can't decide to leave here today and go, I am going to be more unified with those at church who aren't like me. You can't do it yourself. So don't make this seem like a legalistic sermon saying, go hang out with the people who aren't like you at church. It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, the Apostle Paul describes the church as people who unite together, who are unlike each other. What should that look like for us? For each one of us, that looks differently. How do we prioritize that? How do we do that in building up each other in this local body? Pastor Kelly's talked a lot about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Last week, it bears all things. In the body of Christ, it's going to bear differences. Notice, it's not differences about what we believe about the gospel, but it's differences about our backgrounds, about our interests outside of church, of our age levels. It's those kind of differences. It's not differences of the gospel. And he says, that is what we should rely upon. That is what should unify us. So if you're a Christian here today, the gospel unifies you with your brothers and sisters in Christ today. How is that playing out in our lives? If you've come here today and you've listened to this message about Jews and Gentiles and you're still a little concerned, don't know what that means, there's still hope for your unity as well. Again, the Bible says that the only unity true unity you're going to find is in Christ Jesus. That is what brings people together that are unlike each other. That is what breaks down walls of barriers. That's what's going to break down racism. That's what's going to break down inequality in life. That's what's going to break down the sins of interaction with others. It's going to be the gospel. And if you're not a Christian today, and this is the first time you heard this, cast your only hope for eternal life on Christ. He came, He was God, came to earth, lived the perfect life as man and God to die for your sins. He was raised on the third day. He conquered sin and death. And you who hope in Him for eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins, He's calling you to repent of that even today. And even you can be unified with all these people sitting around that are unlike each other. And that's why we're here this morning. We're unlike each other. We're gathered together. We love each other because of what God has done in the gospel. Let's go on to verses 7 to 9. That'll be point number 3. Christian, your stewardship of the mystery means proclaiming the gospel to everyone. So, Christian, your stewardship of this mystery means proclaiming the gospel to everyone. Let's look at verse 7 again. Of this gospel, I, the Apostle Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of His power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Remember the Apostle Paul's background. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied the law under the highest teachers of the time in Judaism. He hated the church. And God goes to him and says, you go preach to those that you hate. To those that are completely unlike you. You have no common ground with these people other than you're both my creation. You don't have the same worldview. You don't have the same beliefs. You don't have the same interests. And he says to the Apostle Paul, you go preach to them. You go preach to them. Preach to all peoples. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? If you read in Matthew 28, you're supposed to take the gospel to all peoples, not just the people that are like us. And as my father made a great illustration for me this morning, talking about a Gideon handout at YRTC, we don't naturally want to share the gospel with people who are unlike us. We are intimidated. We might prejudge them and say, you know, they're kind of rough around the edges. Yeah, if I try to share the gospel with that person, it's not going to go well. Maybe I'll go over to this person over here who kind of is dressed like me, who looks like me, who talks like me. I'll share the gospel with that person. That's generally, if we're going to share the gospel, that's generally who we're going to share the gospel with, is someone who is like us. And why is that? Well, when we're sharing the gospel, it oftentimes isn't that one-off gospel presentation on the street corner. No, usually when believers are sharing the gospel now, it's because you're involved in that other person's life. You have a way to speak into that person's life because you've spent time with them. So oftentimes, what do we do outside of church? We spend time with other believers. I'm as guilty as anyone. We spend time with other believers who are like us. And then on the next level, we just spend time with other believers because they're believers. But where is the room in our life where we spend time with unbelievers who aren't like us? So don't hear me this morning say, okay, stop showing up to church and go hang out with unbelievers on Sunday mornings. Not what I'm saying. Pretty sure Justin would get up here at the end of the service and go, that's not what we want. That's not what I'm saying. You see, the church is God's glorious plan to bring Himself glory. But the church is supposed to proclaim the gospel to the lost. And the lost, on a very major level, are unlike us. They have no hope. They are without God in the world. So as we evaluate our time, we've already seen that, okay, we need to put margin in here to spend time with other believers who aren't like us, because that brings glory to God. God has so chosen to make up the church to have a people of all tribes, nations, and tongues, because it brings Him glory. So I need to prioritize spending time with other believers who aren't like me. But now what I'm saying is, you have to prioritize spending time with unbelievers. We have to prioritize spending time with people who don't know Christ to be able to share the gospel with them. And why is that? Let's go on to verse 10 to 13. I can stand up here and tell myself that as much as I want. I can say that to you as much as I want. But verse 10 to 13 gives us the weight of why it's important, doesn't it? It says, so that through the church made up of people who are unlike each other, who naturally would have nothing to do with each other, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that what you do at church brings glory to God in the heavens. The angels and demons look down and see what God has accomplished through His church and marvel at the power of God. They look at it and say, man would never do that by himself. Man could never do that by himself. But God, from before time began, said, that's what I'm going to do. And He did it. And it's lived out every day in gospel-believing churches today. So as we interact with other believers, as we reach out to the lost, God receives glory in our interactions. But remember, it's God who's doing the work, right? God is all those action verbs in these passages. He is the one who's bringing Himself glory. He has chosen to use the church as an instrument to do that. So it says that, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. So again, it's not your own power. It's through the eternal purpose that God has realized through Christ. So this glory, God's bringing it to himself through how he has made up his church, how he wants his church to reach the lost, is to bring him glory. And it does, because he has completed the work. Verse 12, in whom, so Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. This is where we need to end our time today. But I want to stress to you that God said his church is to be made up of all peoples, of all tribes, of all nations, of all tongues. The church should be made up of people who are naturally different than each other. But again, it's not man-made. You can't make yourself do it. If you're a Christian, God should be working in our lives to show us where we're falling short of this. But again, it's God who's doing it. So it's not legalism. Don't try to do it yourself. You can ask God for the grace to show you where you fall short of this, of who you should be reaching out to at church, of who you should be reaching out to your neighborhood at your office, or those who aren't like you. But you can't manufacture it. You can't do it. It's the gospel. God has unified it. You notice that's past tense? He has made it. He has accomplished it. So as Christians today, we need to evaluate, how do our lives reflect this as believers? Are they in step with God's will for our lives as a church? My individual life, what areas can God work in my life to bring him glory? What areas can God work in my life in this church to display his glory to the powers in the heavens? It's God's eternal purpose. We want to be in line with God's eternal purpose as Christians, don't we? Paul ends this section saying, don't lose heart over that what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's saying, I'm reaching out to these Gentiles, and guess what? That's put me in prison. That's caused suffering. That's caused me pain. But don't lose heart. And as a church, as we think about how we can conform ourselves to God's will for the church, don't lose heart. For the same reason Paul told them to not lose heart. And that's because it's God who does the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the God of all glory. Lord, you created the heavens and the earth. Lord, but even while creating the heavens and the earth, you had your church in mind. Lord God, it's astonishing. It should never grow old to us that those who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Lord, as we think in our own lives and evaluate our own lives by your plan for your church, may you give us grace and eyes to see where we fall short, Lord, where you would have us reach out to build up, to disciple, to love those who are not like us within the body and without the body. Lord, may we go, as you charge the Apostle Paul to go, to bring the gospel to the lost. Lord God, you have willed that you will have worshipers from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And Lord God, you have willed to do that through the spoken word of your gospel. So Lord, convict us this morning of where we can further conform our lives to you by your grace. Lord, may this church be a church that is unified around the gospel. Lord, where people from all walks of life can come in under the gospel and be loved because of what your Son did on the cross. Lord, would you glorify yourself in and through us this week as we think about ways to share the gospel with those who don't know you. Lord, to you be the glory. Amen.